In Philippians chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 4, although this morning we're just going to look at verse 1, where Paul writes, "So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We confess that we often take it for granted. We don't spend enough time in it. We don't spend enough time reading it or studying it. So we thank you for the privilege that we have this morning of taking some time to look at your word, to examine this passage that is before us. We pray, Lord, that as we study this, that you would help us to understand it, that you would allow us to know what it is that Paul intended for us to know, what it is that we're supposed to know about you and about your Son. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would not just know, but that we would truly believe, that we would place our faith in you, and that as our faith is in you, our actions would follow in kind, that we would respond in faith, that we would leave from here this morning as transformed and changed people. Not just changed in our thoughts, but also changed in our actions. That we would be different, having spent time in your word. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Back in the 1970s, and possibly a little earlier, scientists made a fairly shocking discovery. They discovered that several of the forests of trees located throughout the United States, redwoods, aspen, and several other species, are actually single organisms all connected by a common root system. For instance, out in Utah, there's a group of quaking aspen that appears to the uneducated eye to simply be a bunch of trees. And yet they've determined that it is a single organism. In fact, some people have classified it as the world's largest organism. All the trees are more like stems on a plant than individual trees. And yet it's understandable why somebody would think that they're individual organisms, because that's how they look. They look like separate trees. They all look a little different. They all have their own leaves. They all have their own branches. And yet when you dig deeper, you realize there's roots you can't see that connect them all. You know, we often make the same assumption about the church, that we're like a bunch of trees. That we stand together, we stand side by side, only a few feet apart, we're near each other, and yet oftentimes we still think of ourselves as individuals. We still think of ourselves as distinct and separate from one another. We can often overlook the fact that we are actually connected, that we are united and tied together into a single body by common roots. We are bonded together. And unfortunately, just as people often assume that each of those trees and those organisms is separate, many times in the church we still act as though we're separate. It's not surprising that we would think that the church is made up of simply individuals, because often that's how we act. We act as though we're divided from one another. We view those of other denominations and other churches as rivals in competition. Or we view those even within our own church from perspectives of selfishness and bitterness. And pettiness and division can often split us and separate us from one another. To the untrained eye, it's not surprising that we simply assume that we're divided from one another, because that's honestly what it looks like. And the same appears to have been true in Philippi roughly 2,000 years ago, because Paul here in chapter 2 addresses this idea of division. He addresses the fact that the Philippians act as though they're separate. He addresses their self-focused attitudes, their pettiness, their division, those various attitudes that exist in this church. But as Paul begins this chapter, he assumes that we are united as believers, that we are connected as believers, that there are things that bond us together more deep even than roots on a tree, even more deeply than physical roots. Instead, there are things that unite us in Jesus Christ. Which means that our behavior and our attitude towards one another shouldn't be division. It should actually be one of unity. Which is why Paul begins here in verse 1 of chapter 2, reminding the Philippians of what unites them in God's grace. Unites them in their experience of the gospel. He introduces it there in verse 1 with the word if. if, says Paul, you are united by these things, if you have these things in common. And Paul assumes that indeed the Philippians do. He assumes that this if is a true thing, that yes, they are united in this way. And if they're united, since they're united, he expects then that they will naturally respond in the things that he lays out there in verses 2 through 4, which we're going to look at in the weeks to come. These actions are just simply the overflow of the fact that we are united as people. And so in that sense, Paul is really challenging the Philippians. He's challenging them, and the reason I think he says if and makes it conditional is he wants them to examine themselves, to ask themselves, are these things true of us? Are these things in verse 1 true of me? And if they are, to refocus ourselves on the truth of this unity in Christ, to refocus ourselves on what it is that binds us together so that we'll then live out that faith in service to one another. So let's look then at the description that Paul puts forward here of unity in verse 1. He really highlights three areas that unite us as believers, starting first there with a common comfort. Paul says there in verse 1, if you have any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love. It's really two conditional statements. The first one there has the word if you have any encouragement in Christ. And the rest of them, it's just assumed. If you have any encouragement and if you have any comfort from love. But these two are linked by this idea of comfort, because the word encouragement there can also be translated as comfort. It's the word that's often used to describe the Holy Spirit as the helper or the comforter. It's a word that shows up throughout the New Testament. The occurrence here is often translated as encouragement, both the ESV that you have here in your bulletins, but also the NIV. But it still has those overtones of comfort. The King James Version picks up on this by translating it as consolation, that there's a comforting that takes place. And it's fine to view it as encouragement. That's an accurate translation here, as long as we remember the context in which this encouragement is taking place. Because if you remember, we know that the Philippians are suffering. We saw that at the end of chapter 1. Paul, in fact, picks that up here in this verse by using the word so there at the beginning of the word. So, or therefore, if you have any of these things. There's a reason. He's kind of taking us back, remembering back to the end of chapter 1, where he wrote, it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but you should also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw that I had, and now hear that I still have. The Philippians are experiencing that same persecution and struggle as Paul. They're suffering to some degree, and they're suffering together. They're sharing in this struggle, not only with Paul, but sharing with each other. They're going through a difficult time. And it's in the context of that difficult time that Paul reminds them, not only do you share in the struggle, not only do you have a shared suffering, but you also have a shared comfort, that in the midst of that suffering, Christ is encouraging you. It's a comfort in Christ, not just an encouragement that they're in Christ. Paul isn't simply saying that we're comforted by a shared salvation, but that rather because we're in Christ, because we share in that salvation, Christ himself comforts us. Now, Paul says this elsewhere in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verses almost identical with the end of chapter 1, he says to the Thessalonians, stand firm then, and may the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who gave you eternal comfort, also comfort your hearts. Being in Christ is a huge comfort. It's a great encouragement in the midst of suffering, knowing that we have an eternal salvation, and that this will pass and we'll spend eternity forever with Christ. But how much more of a comfort to know that not only are we in Christ, but Christ is with us. Christ is strengthening us. Christ is encouraging us, comforting our hearts, giving us his grace day by day. Christ continues to be at work in and with and through us, comforting us, encouraging us, not just with the knowledge of eternity, but with the knowledge that he is with us and will never leave us. We draw an encouragement and a comfort from our salvation, but we also draw a comfort and encouragement from our Savior who continues to be with us. And it's not just that Christ himself comforts and consoles and encourages us, because Paul says that we also have a comfort from love. most likely referring to the love of God the Father for us. Paul often links the love of Christ and the love of God, even as he does there in that passage I just read from 2 Thessalonians. Now may Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us, comfort your hearts. Again, linking the love of God with the work of Christ. And Paul really likes to link this second word for comfort, the one there, comfort from love. He likes to link it with that first word for encouragement. We see them together in 1 Corinthians 14, where he says, the one who prophesies speaks to men for their encouragement and their consolation, their comfort. In fact, Paul is one of the few writers who actually uses this word for comfort. John uses it occasionally. But when Paul uses it, he always uses it in the context of that first word there for encouragement. In Paul's mind, the two are always linked. It's always encouragement and comfort. For Paul, it's almost like peanut butter and jelly. The two of them always go together. You always have both. And so it's no surprise here that Paul would mention both of them, because that's what he always does. If you have any encouragement from Christ, also if you have any comfort from the love of the Father, the love of God the Father loving you in the midst of your suffering. In fact, we have a very Trinitarian passage here. All members of the Trinity are mentioned. We have Christ, we have the love of the Father, we also have the participation in the Spirit. All three persons of God are involved in comforting and encouraging the Philippians in the midst of their suffering. Yes, the Philippians share in a salvation together, but they also share in the benefit of that salvation. As those who are in Christ, the Philippians share the comfort that comes from Christ, as do we. As those who are loved in Christ, then also God the Father in His love comforts us, encourages us, consoles us. In the midst of our shared struggle, in the midst of our shared opposition, in the midst of shared persecution, in the midst of our shared suffering, we also share in the comfort, the benefits of our salvation, as both God the Father and God the Son comfort us in the midst of that suffering. The picture that comes to my mind is almost of two children, both of whom perhaps have been playing outside, have fallen, they both scraped their knees, and they both come inside running to their father crying. And he sits down and he picks them both up and he holds them at the same time, one on each knee. Both of them are being comforted and encouraged at the same time as he wraps his arms around both of them together. It's not just the fact that they happen to share a common father that unites them, but it's also the fact that they share the common love of that common father that unites them, that they are together seated on his lap being comforted. This, says Paul, is what we celebrate with Christ, what we enjoy from the Father, that we together are being comforted in a common comfort from a common Father. And it's not just a shared comfort, because Paul goes on there in verse 1 to say that the Philippians also have a shared fellowship. He says there again in verse 1 with this implication of if you have any participation in the Spirit. Now this word participation, we've seen it before, it's the word koinonia. It's the word fellowship. Paul said earlier in chapter 1 that he rejoiced that there was a common fellowship, a common participation in the gospel between him and the Philippians, that there was this koinonia, this fellowship. Any fellowship then in the Spirit, or more literally, it would be fellowship of the Spirit. This Paul here is emphasizing, just as he did with the phrase in Christ, not that the Philippians have fellowship with one another in the Spirit, but they actually have fellowship with the Spirit. The Spirit is fellowshipping with them. They have the fellowship of the Spirit with them. They're participating in the Holy Spirit. He's actually fellowshipping with them. Now, this is the encouragement that we've seen twice now in the book of Philippians, this being the third time, because Paul has twice mentioned his encouragement from the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, he said that he had the support, the help of the Holy Spirit helping him in his persecution, giving him confidence that this would turn out for his deliverance. And again, in chapter 1, verse 27, Paul told the Philippians to stand firm in the Spirit by the power of the Holy Spirit. He assumes a fellowship, a participation between he and the Holy Spirit, and also between the Philippians and the Holy Spirit. a shared encouragement that comes from that fellowship, knowing that they're not alone. The Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, fellowships with them. When we come in faith to Jesus Christ, we receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. We receive the Spirit of Christ. It's the Spirit by which we cry out in sonship and to our Father, crying out, Abba, Father. It's the Spirit by which we receive assistance in prayer with groanings that are too wonderful for words. It's the Spirit by which we're reminded of the gospel, reminded of our citizenship, reminded of the truths of our salvation. It's the Spirit by which we receive help and assistance to fight temptation. It's the Spirit by which we're sanctified and made more holy. We receive strength and the grace necessary to carry on against the brokenness of this world. Through this Spirit, we also receive the comfort and encouragement of Christ, as well as the love of God the Father, the Holy Spirit applying those things to us. In a word, we receive the Spirit of God with us, His presence. We are not alone. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, dwells with us, fellowshipping with us. In the midst of their persecution, the Philippians have all of that in this fellowship with the Holy Spirit. What a comfort to know that they have all of these benefits that flow to them as the Holy Spirit works in them, encouraging them, supporting them. The same Holy Spirit fellowships with each of them, helps each of them. And so what Paul has really been emphasizing here in these two common experiences of comfort and fellowship are really the benefits of our relationship with God in the midst of suffering. The benefits that flow from our salvation. The benefits of being a part of the family of God, having been adopted into His family. This is really what unites the Philippians. And not just unites the Philippians, but unites the Philippians to Paul. Really unites all the church, the whole church of Jesus Christ. It's not just that we work towards the same goal. It's not just that we have the same salvation, although both of those is true. Paul here emphasizes the benefits of that salvation. It's almost as though he's taken it a step further. It's not just that you're headed in the same direction. It's not just that you've been saved, but look at all the benefits that you share in the midst of your suffering. You have the same Holy Spirit. You have the same Father. You're in Christ together. You experience the comfort and the fellowship. You experience all of this because of your shared foundation, the shared salvation. You experience all of this because Christ died on the cross for your sins. You have the forgiveness of sins. You experience all this because Christ rose from the dead. You experience all of this. You have that in common, but look at all the benefits that you get that you also share in common. The God the Father wraps His caring arms around you. The Holy Spirit fellowships with you. You share in the grace and the blessings that flow from our God. Paul is, again, just emphasizing even deeper the bonds that connect the Philippians. He's going deeper and deeper and deeper to show them just how much they have in common. Just how deep those roots go. It's not just that we're fellow believers of the gospel, although he's mentioned that, chapter 1, verse 5. It's not just that we're citizens of the same kingdom, although he's mentioned that, chapter 1, verse 27. It's not just the same salvation, but that we all share in the benefits of that salvation. We all share in the blessings of that salvation. It's almost as though Paul is saying it's not just that you all have the same membership, but that you all have the same perks of that membership. You all have the same perks of that. I was talking a while ago with somebody about the wonders of Sam's Club. You get to buy everything in bulk and buy more of anything than you would ever possibly use in a year. But the real perk of Sam's Club, everybody knows this, it's the cafe area. Where else can you get a slice of pizza and a soda for less than $2? And I was talking with somebody about the wonders of the Sam's Club cafe, and they said, you know, that's my favorite part too. And we realized it's not just that we're both Sam's Club members, but we both enjoy the same benefits of that membership. We both love the pizza in the cafe area. We have that in common. Discounted pizza. That's what unites us. Paul says it's not just that you're members. You have the same perks of that membership. That's what unites you even deeper. Look how deep this runs, says Paul. Look how deep your unity is. He's drilling down further and further and further. so that we understand it's not just that we have the same eternal destiny, but even now we have the same experience of God's grace in the gospel. We draw those same benefits. Paul's ultimate goal is to highlight and to show how deep of a level the Philippians are united at, so that they'll realize how absolutely ridiculous it is for such people to be divided. Paul says, we're going to go into the nitty-gritty, the details, the perks. We're going to drill down as deep as we can go to show you how deeply connected you are, so that you just realize how foolish it is that you would be divided from one another. How ridiculous it is. How crazy would it be for those two children who are seated on the father's lap, they're both crying, they're both being comforted, for one of them to just suddenly kick the other one in the knee? We kind of think, what would be wrong with that child? In the midst of comfort, to lash out at their sibling. They're both going through the same experiences. They've both been hurt. They're both being comforted. They're both being loved. There's something wrong with that picture then if they're at odds with one another. If they're not united as they sit there being comforted by that same father. We would think, well, that's just downright terrible. That's awful. What's wrong with that child? And I think that's Paul's point exactly. Look how deeply united you are in the gospel. Look how much you have in common. Not just because you claim the same faith, not just because you serve the same God, not even because you worship the same Christ, but you are both receiving the exact same comfort and encouragement of the triune God in the midst of your persecutions. You're getting the same benefits of grace. You're both being supported through your daily struggles by the grace of God. How then can you be divided from one another? How then can you not be united? God comforts you in the midst of your struggles because of His love for you in Christ. He comforts the other person in the midst of their struggles because of His love for them in Christ. So how then can you turn around and refuse to support that person in the midst of your common struggle? How can you refuse to support one another because you're going through the same thing and you're receiving the same love of God? It's just not right, says Paul. That's just not how it should be. Again, it's like kicking your sibling when you're seated together on the father's lap. Don't you understand that the father loves you? Don't you understand that the father loves them? Don't you understand that this other person is your brother, your sister in the faith? Don't you understand how deep that unity goes? That they are suffering just as you. They've been hurt just as you, but they're also being comforted just as you. That the same God who comforts, loves, and supports you in your suffering is supporting them as well. And so because of that, Paul expects the Philippians to respond to that comfort and love and support with comfort, love, and support for one another. And he does this, he kind of highlights this at the end of this passage by saying they're united by shared feelings. The last phrase, again, with that implied if, is if you have any affection or sympathy. Commentators will often debate whose affection and sympathy is this referring to here. Is it Christ's sympathy and affection for the Philippians? I've chosen to take this as the affection and the sympathy that the Philippians have and actually already have towards the Apostle Paul. Because he says there, after saying affection and sympathy, his very next phrase is, complete my joy. I think Paul is highlighting that they already have shared feelings towards him. They really like Paul. They have affection and sympathy towards him. The word for affection and sympathy here, we've seen it already in Philippians. It's the word bowels. In the ancient world, the guts were where the feelings were. And so this is translated a number of different ways. Mercies, some like the King James Version, do translate it as the bowels. But affections, mercy, tenderness, compassion, it's the emotional feelings that flow from the guts to someone else. We would just say you have a heart for someone. You have heart feelings for them, not referring to the actual organ, but you have a heart. You have emotional feelings for them. And Paul seems to think that they have that towards him. You have affections, you have emotions, you have mercies towards me, says Paul, which is fantastic. You all know me, you like me, you care for me. See, you have that in common, says Paul. You all have these shared feelings. Well, says Paul, you know what would really make my joy complete? You know what would really be wonderful since you all love me and care for me? You'd care for one another. That, says Paul, would really make my joy complete. It's great that you have affections and sympathy for me, but how about towards one another? You have that in common, but how about towards one another? On the one hand, this seems like a personal note. I mean, there's a reason that the Philippians have compassion and mercy towards Paul. They really like him. They really appreciate what Paul has done for them. And Paul seems to just simply be making a personal appeal here. But I think there's a far deeper reason that Paul includes that, not just saying, hey, you really like me, so why don't you like one another? The Philippians like Paul because Paul's the one who brought them the gospel. Paul is the missionary who brought them the Word of God, who taught them the truth. I mean, without Paul, they'd still be in sin and darkness. They would still be lost in their sin. They'd be without the truth of Jesus Christ. They have a special place in their heart because they recognize without Paul, they'd be dead in their sins. They'd still be deserving the wrath and curse of God. But because of Paul, they enjoy the comfort and love and support of God. The Philippians can't help but naturally respond then with affection and sympathy towards Paul. They care for Paul because Paul is the one who brought them the truth. But I think that's Paul's point exactly. A person cannot understand how great a gift of salvation it is. How great is this encouragement in Christ, this comfort in the love of God the Father. How great and wonderful is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and then not respond with emotion towards the one who gave all of that to you. When we grasp the truth of the gospel, we can't help but being overcome with thoughts of love and gratitude for the one who provided us with all of that. But I think Paul is saying, it's not me who provided that. Paul's not the one who provided the Philippians with their salvation. He may have told them about it, but he's not the one who provided it. Christ did this. Christ is the one for whom and to whom we have these emotions of thanksgiving and praise and wonder and awe because of what he did for us on the cross. And the words of Christ throughout the New Testament are the same as the words of Paul here. You have shared feelings for me. Wonderful. Now love one another. It's what Jesus asked John at the end, asked Peter at the end of the book of John. He says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, you know that I do. And Jesus says, great. Then feed my sheep. You love me, then care for others. It's what John says in 1 John, beloved, let us love one another. It's what Jesus said throughout the New Testament to his disciples. People will know you're my disciples if you love one another. Makes it clear, especially in the book of 1 John, that you can't claim to love God if you don't love one another. I think that's what Paul is saying here. If you have any affection or sympathy, if you have any feelings towards me, Paul, in my suffering, but if you really have any feelings of affection for Christ, all flowing from a knowledge of what he has done for you, then respond by loving one another. Respond by loving one another. You're connected in the realities and the benefits of the gospel, the benefits of your salvation. So love one another. You're even connected in your response to the gospel. The overflowing of emotion, of an affection and a love for Christ because of the gospel. Now love one another. Serve one another. Realize how connected you are. You're not just connected in the benefits of your salvation. You're even connected in how you respond to your salvation. So turn and love one another. I think Paul is calling the Philippians here in this passage to reflect on the good news, to reflect on the gospel, to realize what is theirs in Christ. And to realize that the proper response then is not division, but it's love and care and concern for one another out of this recognition that we are connected, that we share in the same salvation and the same benefits of that salvation. Even when we act divided, still doesn't change the fact that we're not. Even when we act as though there's division and we're separate, we are still connected in the bonds of Christ. That unity doesn't change simply because we pretended to be divided, simply because we forgot that we're united, simply because we've overlooked that. You know, scientists may claim that the largest organism is a bunch of trees, and yet the church is the largest organism, the spiritual organism there is. And we are far more connected than just a bunch of trees. We share bonds that are far deeper than just a root system. We're connected by a common Father. We share the benefits of that spiritual ancestry, and we respond by that same faith to that common ancestry. And yet again, we can often act like that group of trees and begin to think of ourselves simply as individuals, individually connected to Christ, forgetting about one another and instead dividing and selfishly hurting one another. But Paul is saying here, he's reminding us, imploring us to remember, you are not divided. You are united. You are not individuals. You share in a common comfort, a common fellowship, common feelings towards the triune God. So don't pretend that you're separate. Don't act as though you're separate. Don't act divided. Don't be bitter towards one another. The whole list of things that he'll go on here for almost the rest of this chapter to describe. Instead, realize that you are bonded together, that you're in this together. You're suffering together, but you're also being comforted together in the grace of God. So instead of being divided, live as you are, says Paul. Live as united, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, as brothers and sisters in Christ, with the same Father, fellowshipping with the same Holy Spirit. Paul is asking us here with a giant if, an if that he assumes is true, if you indeed share in the benefits of the gospel, as we claim we do, then let us stand firm and live united in that gospel. Let us show each other, let us show the world that we are united, that we stand united in a common truth, in a common Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that we so often forget the truths of your gospel. We forget that we're united. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would forgive us, that you would remind us, that you would call us back to the truth again, that we would live as a common people with a common Father. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.
The Apostle Paul calls on the Philippians and us to treasure Christ supremely, and that then by the grace of God, the natural outflow of that, however imperfectly, will be a unity of mind and heart among God's people. So may that be true of us. May we treasure Christ supremely, and may we be united as believers. Let's sing about that in our closing hymn this morning, Be Thou My Vision. Turn there with me in your bulletins, and let's stand together as we sing, Be Thou My Vision.
And now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Amen.